Would you turn to Mark 11:25? That's after 24, by the way. You all know how to count, which is a passage we talk about a lot about faith. But the next verses are most important because this is the conditions that goes with faith. Verse 25, he says, "And when you stand praying, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So if you want forgiveness, you got to give it. Then he says this very weighty statement. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." So that's how important forgiveness is. But I have observed over the years that a lot of people say they forgive, but they don't. And they hold back something, and I don't think they understand forgiveness on God's term. And that's the title of the message, Understanding Forgiveness on God's Term. Understanding it, because it's one thing to know it's a fact. It's another thing to apply it in your life according to the way God commands us to do it. So if you want God to forgive you, you must forgive. So let me just ask you this question, bluntly as I can from the very beginning. Is there anybody that you have any problem with? Any offense? Something that you need to deal with that's between you and them that's keeping you apart? Is there anything there? Well, everybody says and quiet, and maybe you're thinking that's good. Because often we hear stories from professing Christians about past relationships. And the fact is that maybe if it was for salvation or maybe it was after. Maybe it was before they were saved that something took place, or after they were saved. Some offense, something happened that hurt them. And you hear this statement often, "I have forgiven them, but I can't forget what they've done." Well, you got a problem. Because a lot of people say that, but that's not a good response. I don't believe it's a good, positive response. I don't believe it is what God wants us to have respond like. And I think a lot of people don't understand. So it's not good to hold any past feelings or hurts in your heart, in your mind, something that is ruling your life, governing you and your way you make decisions. So when God forgives, he cancels the debt and remembers it no more. You read that in the book of Hebrews. He says, "I'll forgive you your sins and I'll remember them no more." But why do we have a tendency to remember? See, basically we are what we call emotional creatures. But that ain't the way we're supposed to war. Is it? But that's the way we often fight. We have mental battles and we usually fight with the feelings against whatever it is we're going against. Because we feel hurt or we feel, you know, unforgiving or bitter or something like that. But everyone can forgive, and we, you know, everybody can forgive. Everybody's got the ability to do that. Because God wouldn't ask you to do something you can't do. He gave you a will. And that's the decision you get to make. And so whether it's forgiveness you need from God or someone else, or forgiveness that you need to give to someone, you need to act now. Don't put it off. Don't leave it there. Deal with it. But some people have a tendency to kind of go back and dig it up. Or the devil comes to you and says something and makes you dig it up. I'm not saying that he twists your arm, but he puts that thought in your mind and you start thinking about it again, and that's digging it up. Because you say, "Wait a minute, I forgave that." I mean, if somebody owed you $100 and then they didn't pay you for a long time, but finally they, you know, you complained about it for a year and then finally they gave you the money, are you going to keep on going around telling everybody they never paid you? That wouldn't be right, would it? No. Well, it's no difference here. No difference at all, because he uses this, you know, there used to be a thing called the debtor's prison, you know, in England. And in the old times when people were owed something, they would put them into prison in order to be able to get their debt paid off or until somebody paid it off. And Matthew 18 talks about that in the same context, about that's what you do. You put yourself in a prison because you simply have not forgiven somebody the debt. And that's what he uses here in these terms. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive you." That's pretty sober. So it's easy to come to church and know we're going to have communion this morning. It's easy to know that. and say, well, I got to be right this morning. And you think about that and you think, well, I forgive. Do you really? Or are you just going through another emotional reaction, response, and it's really not something that is real and sincere? Because people justify their anger, their grudges. They justify, they make excuses. But they did this. But they're hard to get along with. But you know what? They never would, you know, do me right. They just keep on and on and on using it. It's vengeance. And vengeance, God says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's not your responsibility. Your one sole responsibility as a Christian is to forgive from your heart any individual for anything that they have done. Forgive. That means just let it go. Some people can't let it go. It's like money, they can't let it go. They've got to hold on to it. And they hold on to it and it keeps them in prison. Some people, I think, they think they have a God-given right to be angry. No. That's how they justify it. Well, I have a God-given right. I have a right to speak my mind. I have a right to feel this way. I didn't know that forgiveness was a feeling thing. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's a choice of your will. So sometimes it's just a petty thing. Sometimes it's something serious, but it's still, people hold on to it. Sometimes it's the petty things that become very interesting to me. See, that's kind of petty, isn't it? Or sometimes it's just been so long, you're still thinking about that after all these years. It's interesting. So what does it mean to forgive? What did Jesus mean when he said, if you want forgiveness from God, you must forgive? In Matthew 18, he says, you have a fault between you and your brother, you go to your brother and you deal with it. And if he receives you, you've gained your brother. You haven't pushed him away, you've gained him. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But then a lot of people don't want to do that. And he says, if he doesn't receive you, take another one and go to him and talk to him with that other person. And if he doesn't receive you, then do you go, what? You know, I get, you take it before the church, or you get a council of people together and say, I want you to arbitrate this. I want you to make a judgment on this situation. That's not a very good thing when it gets that far. Now, you're not gaining anything by doing all of that necessarily, but that's what God says you must do. So if that's what we're supposed to do, then that's God's conditions, and it's understanding what God means, how serious he is about it. We've all seen relationships broken in people's lives, whether it be something that's in the family, something between a brother and sister in a family, or somebody between members of the church. Churches have been broken up over offenses. Somebody hurt somebody's feelings. People have left over that. And sometimes they've left over something that seems so, that makes sense. Because people hold on to things. They have strong emotions and opinions. And none of that comes into play here. But that's what they hold on to. And they think they're right. And the devil will use that, just like John 10:10 says, the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what the devil will do with that, eventually, if you let him. It's up to you. You get to make the choice. So sometimes it may be necessary for people to go different ways. I understand that. But it's never right to hold on to anything. If you go different ways, you still don't hold on to the grudge. Because that's not going to help you one bit. Because wherever you go, you're taking a grudge with you. And you've got something that's boiling inside of you that's going to spill over and poison not only you, but somebody else that you're going to call. Sooner or later, you're going to talk about it. And it's going to begin to make them have a bad attitude towards the person that you have a bad attitude towards. It's not good. Is it? No, it's not. So simply forgiveness, if you look at the word, you look it up in the dictionary, the Hebrew or the Greek, it's to cancel or send away. And that's what Jesus did when he made an atonement. He canceled our sins. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We sing that song. But do we really understand it? The seriousness of it. You know, he says in Isaiah 53, he bore our sins, or he carried our sins away. He canceled them. I mean, you know, it's talking about forgiveness. It's an acquittal. If you go to court and they have the facts against you and the judge says, I say that this guy's not, this is acquitted. And that's what God done to you and me. He acquitted us for all the charges that were against us. The debt we owed, it was unbelievable. Now, some of us are a little worse off when we got saved than others. Some of you out there are so young, when you got saved, I mean, you'd got, all you ever did was steal a cookie. Or lie to your mom or your daddy or something like that. But some of us have been a little further than that in our lives. You know what? And God canceled all of that. He acquitted us. We did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. That's what he did for us. And that's what he's saying in Matthew 18. You know, he forgave you of a dollar, but then you found somebody else that had an offense towards and you went and demanded them to pay you for that, and they wouldn't do it. And so then you put them in, you know, you put them in prison until they paid. He says, have patience with me. Be long-suffering with me. Give me time. No, you owe me. But wait a minute, don't you remember what God did for you? We don't often remember that when it comes to forgiving somebody else. Because look what God forgave you of. And yes, you're sitting there demanding and holding this other person under your control of what we call unforgiveness. Refusing to let them go, because that's what it basically means. To forgive the offense or to send it away. So it's to forgive a debt. To overlook it and treat it as if it never happened. He's not guilty. I don't see that person no more as a person that is what he's said to be or what I accused him of. I no longer see him that way. He's innocent in the eyes of God. And he should be that way in our eyes too. And that's not hard for a lot of people to grab. But he did this, he did that, she did this, she did that. And it goes on and on. So this is examining the facts here, okay? If we examine the facts, the first thing you've got to do with any sin or offense is you've got to basically look at the facts, right? The facts of the sin. So what are the facts? Well, they're simple. Somebody has sinned against you. Sin is something that is an offense. Something that somebody said or did. They lied to you. They stole from you. I mean, it could be murder, it could be rape, it could be they wrecked your car. I mean, it could be so many things that could be there, but it's something we look at that. Someone done something to you. They broke a promise. They stole from you. And that hurts you, that they would do that to you. I mean, if a parent has a child lie to it, that is an offense towards that parent. And that parent looks at you and says, now you lied to me. And there's going to be consequences for that, because there is consequences for all the sin. Is there not? And so when that happens, then we have that hurt that comes to us, because we're hurt because our children did that or said it. Or we're hurt if a friend did that. If a wife or a husband did that. Or we're hurt with one another. If somebody promised us something, then they broke their promise. It's something that doesn't really bring good relationships together, does it? Because you said you would do something, but you never did it. So there's an offense. And so we have the act of the offense, which involves two parties, you and the other person. The person who offended and the person who is the offender. Now, something has to be done with that. Now, how do you respond to something like that? Because when you look at the facts, here comes the important thing, response. Now, the question is, how will you respond to what just happened to you? This is no big deal. Wait a minute. Let's make it a big deal. Okay? Let's make it a real big deal. Let's say they broke into your house and stole all your jewelry. That's a big deal. Let's say you loaned them your car and they took it. It's a brand new car and they took it and ran it into a bridge and destroyed it. That's a big deal. Now, here's a problem. Something has happened and you're really offended by it. And they say, well, I'm sorry, I wrecked your car. That's all they say. They didn't say, I'll pay you back, nothing. Just, you know, it's one of those things that happens in life. Should have never loaned it to me if you thought I'd wreck it. I mean, people do their things. So, by the way, if you want your car, it's down there in the river. So now that's something, it's beginning to become a real deep sore. Something that really frustrates you and bothers you. So what kind of response do we have? There's one response we've got to stay away from. Because this is how most people respond to sin. With emotions, feelings. What I mean by emotions is feelings. And we all have them. We are basically emotional creatures. I know God made us body, soul, and spirit, but we know that the works of the flesh are something that are very emotional. And when we look at certain things, we look at them emotionally. We respond emotionally. We just saw the election, and basically these people were so angry at everything that was taking place in the government, they emotionally responded to Donald Trump's message. Because he connected with them on the emotional level. He stirred up that anger. And rightly so. I mean, if you want to be a president and want to get rid of all that stuff, he wanted them to see that. And so he got to their hearts, their minds, and their emotions. And he stirred them up, and it shocked the nation. At least the liberals. They're still crying over it. Maybe we ought to take a donation of lollipops and send them to the Democratic Party so they can suck on them for a year or so. Okay. But human emotions are powerful influences upon our choices. Believe it or not. But I would suggest that you believe it. Because it's a part of me that expresses feelings. Man, I'm really mad at that person. I could choke them if I get near them. You start thinking all these crazy, dumb things are going through your mind, you know, from choking them to throwing them over a bridge or throwing them off of a building or whatever it may be. So, you know, we have what we call love, joy, peace, and things. Those things are emotional too. They can have an emotional side to them, and that's the way we respond. A lot of times you watch something or you hear something, you tear up. It's emotional. Sometimes it's just emotional. It's not something you say that's heartfelt. It's just an emotional response. And that's the way we are with sin sometimes on the opposite side, with the hate, the revenge, the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy. It's an emotional response, and that's what we use against the person because we don't want them to really get along in life. We don't want to forgive them on God's terms. We want to just do it our way, our own thing. So we have emotions of anger, bitterness, hate, unforgiveness. Those are all emotional responses. Because when you had bitterness towards somebody, or revenge, or unforgiveness, or hate, or anger, which are all in Galatians and they're spoken of in the sense of the works of the flesh. Now, our emotions, how they're controlled. There's a switch in your head, buddy. You know what it is? It's called the will. You get to make a decision. Everybody here have a will? I'm not talking about a written will. I'm talking about you have a part of you that's able to make decisions. You make them every day. You make them to get up in the morning, to take a bath, put your makeup on, put your clothes on, drive your car, pay your bills. You make decisions every day. And you can make a decision today just as much as anything else in this. It's your choice. So you can turn on that switch towards emotions, or you can turn it on towards making right decisions, a will. And when you do that, you have to have what? You have to have facts. Because all this is based upon facts. What are the facts? He did thus and so. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? Take him to court, sue him, fight him, run him over when you see him, go buy a tractor trailer and then run him down. What are you going to do? Shoot him? So that's all emotional. Or are you going to go to that person and you're going to say, I'm going to forgive you for this? That might turn into emotion. There's nothing wrong with that because emotion is something that is an overflow. It's not something that we live by. But I would be willing to say that most people are bound by their emotions. They're ruled by them. They're governed by them. I mean, that's the government of their whole life. It controls what they think and what they say, how they act, how they respond. So what kind of response will we make? Will it be one of anger, envy, wrath, revenge, or will it be simply, I forgive you. I forgive. I just acquit you of this whole thing. I erase it from my memory and I let you go. I don't hold you bound anymore, and I'm not going to be bound with this in my life anymore. I'm going to let go of it. It's called burying the hatchet, we would say. And people don't do that. They'll say, I forgive you, but then they'll go around and next day the devil or something will come up, brings it back to their mind, and they start thinking about it again. I thought you forgave. Well, I did, but it just came back to my mind. I won't think about it a while. Oh, really? You want to enjoy that little powwow with your mind and your emotions again and let it take control of you once again and start stirring up all of the strife in your whole body? Because you know what it's doing? These emotions are poisonous. They're poisonous. Kill, steal, or destroy. That's what the devil wants to do with you. And he'll work right there to do it. And a lot of people hold on to these things. So many choose to live by their past feelings. I mean, some people have a past that is not very good. Their history's not. And I've dealt with people like that. I mean, it's their family is just what we would call a dysfunctional family. I mean, really bad off. And they have been, I mean, their whole life, their mind is in an uproar about it all. Their parents have not been, what you would say, kind and gracious to them as much as they've been harsh and mean. Problems. They grow up with all of this stuff and then they find themselves in rejection, bitterness, and they don't feel good about themselves. Well, I guess that revenge in your life doesn't make you feel good because you've been poisoned. It's like drinking poison. It has a negative effect upon the way you think, the way you live, the responses you make. The bad memories. You know what? The hurts and the bad memories, people can't understand why. Why is this so eating away at me? That's the thought that goes through their mind. Why? And they try to figure it out all of their life. They probably talk to 100 people about it. Because every time it comes up their mind, they want somebody to try to answer it for them. So they ask them a question and it starts bringing it up again. They go over it. And the more you go over it like that, the more it's going to get a stronghold in your life and take control of you because you keep going over it and over it again. You just don't let go of it. You've never really forgiven. So you got to go back to base one. But Christians fail to realize that we must live in the present. We must live where we are right now today. We can't live tomorrow. Tomorrow's past. We can't live. I can't go back and live when I was 18 years old. I mean, I'm 72 years old. I'd like to go back and start. I'll say, let's start this thing over one more time. Wouldn't you like to do that?
Yes.
Because, you know, with all the knowledge you have, because you wouldn't want to go back without that, I wouldn't think. But if you went back with all the knowledge that you have now, would it be a different life then? Yeah, I think it would be. We'd make a whole lot of different decisions, probably better. So we can't go on life looking back. That's not what I mean. It says about Lot's wife, what'd she do? She looked back. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Because she looked back at Sodom because it was something in her heart about, you know, you could take a person from Sodom, but you can't take Sodom from the heart of a person. And that was the problem. She still had it in her heart. It was still in her life. It was a part of where she lived. All of these people and things that were going on. She was so much around it. And so basically I would say there was an emotion there that was working in her life, controlling her. And so she turned around, looked back with this, I would like to go back. Just like the Israelites look back. Well, you know, we'd want to go back to Israel. I mean, back to our land. Who had the onions and garlics and the leeks. They didn't want to go on. They wanted to live in the past. They didn't want to deal with what God was doing in the present. And I think Christians are the same way. I believe if you live in this place of bitterness, revenge, unforgiveness, and hurts, if you live that way, it's going to be something that you're hurting yourself physically and spiritually. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there's the control system, because there's something that keeps rolling over in your mind and in your heart. You keep going through it. You can't get it out. There's no cleansing that's taking place. There's really no acquittal that's really come in this particular case in your life. You've looked at the facts, but you've emotionally responded to them, but they're still there. They're not wiped away. They're not cleansed. So we can't ignore or avoid the need we have here of forgiveness. We can't avoid it. We can't ignore it. And that's what most people do. They either avoid or just ignore it. Now, how many times have we avoided somebody? And then all of a sudden, how many times have we just simply ignored it? Oh, it's no big deal. But then God keeps trying to remind you again and again and again. You can't ignore that. Because ignoring it is just procrastinating and putting it off. And you can't do that with something that's real like that. It'll keep coming back to you to haunt you. Because like I already said, John 10:10, I mean, negative thoughts, negative emotions are there to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all they are. That's exactly what they would do. You know what it says in the Old Testament about these things? I mean, you look over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, because it tells us something about these very things. I mean, it's all through the Bible, but here are, because I want you to note something in these two verses that I read you from the outset. Proverbs 16, 32. He that is slow to anger. Now, here's a person that's long-suffering. Slow to anger. That's what it means in the New Testament. Macrothumia, slow to anger. He's not quick to fly off. He's better than the mighty. Now, you put a mighty person up there. I mean, you take Goliath and you take David. I would say David was a little slow to anger. Goliath was out there proud, you know, proudly, you know, just stomping up and down. I'm going to slay you. I'm going to kill you. And listen to this. And he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the city. So the mighty always take the city. But the one thing I want you to note here, rule. Note that word, rule. It means to govern. That's what it means to govern something. To control something. To govern over it. You control your emotions. Because you can do that. Is that possible? Every emotion you got, it's possible for you. I'm going to take control of this attitude of anger or jealousy or envy. I'm not going to let it rule my life. I deny it. It's right into my life. You have that ability to turn that switch on and to do that. It's up to you. It's your choice. I can do nothing about it for you. I can only tell you what the Bible says. Then look at Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule, notice again the word rule. Now this one here in verse 28 of Proverbs 25 is different than the one in Proverbs 16:32. Because in Proverbs 16:32 he says he had rule. But here he has no rule over his spirit. It's like a city that is broken down without walls. So it's completely something. It's not no fortress there at all. It's no way to defend yourself if there's no walls. We know from the Old Testament how they built the walls of Jericho. That was what kept them locked in from the enemy trying to invade them, to overthrow them, the walls. Of course, God supernaturally dealt with that, but that's what they did. They built cities like that, and they had walls around it where they fought from that against the enemy trying to invade them. Now, if we don't have any moral walls or strength in our life, you know, if we have anger and bitterness and jealousy, envy and hate and revenge, emotional things, if they rule our life, we have no walls because we don't have anything of strength. We have all weakness in our life because emotions are weak. We have no love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. We have no endurance. We have no stamina about what's right and wrong. We're no moral understanding of what God requires of us. We're just bitter and unforgiving. What a state to be in. And then it says this also in Proverbs 14 and verse 32. Listen to this. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is a life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So there's a contrast there between a sound, healthy heart and simply envy that's in a man's life. So a sound heart would be one that doesn't have envy, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, and bitterness. And then look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, or sustain, support, nourish. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? So when a person's wounded, I mean, it's difficult to bear. So if you've been wounded, it's a difficult thing sometimes to bear. And I tell you what makes it difficult. Do you know what it is? Emotions. That's all. Simply emotions. It makes it real difficult because it just keeps coming back up. And you keep thinking, man, I don't like what he did. That was terrible. That was awful. You talk about it all the time. It just goes through your mind. It's running, rerun, rerun, rerun. How many like to watch reruns? None of us do. But yet we love to watch the reruns of the mind when it comes to the envy, the bitterness, and the unforgiveness. We love to go over it again and again and again. But it's something that controls us. It rules our life. You contrast what it says about the negative emotions with the positive ones. Like Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. It tells us about that in Ephesians 4:32, how we are to let our words be full of grace. Then it calls us seasoned words, that we might be able to build up and edify one another, not tear down and choke and kill and ruin and kill, steal, and destroy. Relationships, because that's what a lot of people want to do. And so negative emotions release this poison into our body, to our immune system. I mean, I don't know the scientists even know much about that. I think some have grasped that simple thing. They'll tell you sometimes, you know, you need to get control of your emotions. Or you need to get a better attitude about life. Because if you don't, you're going to die young. So here's a question. Can we take control of our emotions? An absolute yes. Can you do that today? Can you take control of your emotions starting today and keep it that way? I was going to say it for the rest of the year, but that ain't too long. Let's do it for on and on and on. Every day, wake up with, I am going to control and govern my emotions. They're not going to control me. Because they're going to be there every day. Because every one of you have them, whether you like them or not. And I don't like them. Well, that's a good thing. They're not your friends then. So we can take control of anger. We can take control of bitterness. We can take control of unforgiveness. We can take control of revenge. And that one, I want to get you back. I'm trying to plot in my mind how to get somebody back all the time. I'll get them. I'll get them sooner or later. But anger held inside of a person is like a spark that ignites gas that sooner or later explodes. That's all it is. It's just waiting for that spark. Anger is just like that little spark is sitting there. All you got to do is just strike it one time, boom, and the person explodes. You know what I mean? Emotional. Ever had an emotional explosion, outburst? Well, a few of you have, but not a lot of you. Says, well, I ain't saying nothing. Well, admit it, because that's what we're trying to do this morning, is be honest with God and with ourselves. That got me in more trouble than anything else when I was a young kid. I mean, somebody would want to push me a little bit, and I'd push back twice as hard. Always an emotional response. I'd pounce on them. That was just a quick, angry response. It got me in a whole lot of trouble. I ended up in the principal's office. I ended up, when I went to the Catholic school, I mean, I ended up at the nuns' convent over there raking leaves and washing windows, and standing up with my nose to the board more than anybody else. Proud of it. You know what? As long as I was in that Catholic school, the private school, I didn't do so bad. I was always corrected. But as soon as I got out of the Catholic school and went to the public school, everything went south. I got into a lot of trouble because I had nobody to discipline me no more. And that's one of the problems out there today. No discipline. These kids today have no discipline in their life. Their parents don't discipline them. The teachers can't discipline them. And a lot of people in the law enforcement don't want nothing to do. They just simply politically correct. No discipline today. And so we got problems. Now, some people can be what we would say over-disciplining, over-correction. But still, it's something that's needed. You know, I wouldn't mind starting a move. And this is what I would do if I was younger and I had the time and the money. I would start a move where I could go around and be a speaker at certain places and invite parents to come that have children going to college and tell them, this is how you can be successful. And I would tell them this. If your children are going to go to school and they're going to burn the flag and they're going to listen to liberals and they're going to go getting drunk, partying, and get bad grades and not show up in class, pull the support away. Don't give them a dime. Tell them to go get a job and get it themselves. And I'll tell you what, these people would crash. The colleges would begin to close up because they would have no support no more. Because the parents aren't going to support that. But today, parents do support that. Why? Because it's an emotional thing with them. Well, the kids need education. They're not getting education. Look at some of the dumb curriculum they've got. And I mean, it is dumb. I know you don't like me to say that word, but it's not only dumb, it's stupid. It really is, because that's what they teach them. And they grow up this way. And that's why they respond this way. And that's why we have the country in the condition it's in today. Because basically what they're doing is breeding more liberals. That's all they're doing. Turning them out more and more and more and more. So can we control these things? Sure. Yes, we can. But whose decision is to do that? It's yours. Yours alone. Oh, Lord, I'm alone. There you go, getting emotional again. Sure, it's just between you and God. Well, I'm not strong enough to do that. Well, stick around. We'll help you get stronger. Because you can do it. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who empowers or strengthens me. So you can do it. Because if you claim to be saved as you say you are, then Christ is in you and you can do all things through him because it's not you that's done it, it's him that's done it. So he's given you the ability or the power to be able to do that. That's why you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, because when you get the Holy Spirit, you get power to be witnesses. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. You haven't read it? Go back and read it. But some people think they're victims of their emotions and they have to just live with them. I'm a victim of my emotions. They control me. I've been so beat up all my life. My parents rejected me. They never loved me. And I didn't never have my father never cared. My mother never was at home. I mean, they go through all this deep emotions. And I understand that. I'm not trying to make light of it. But it becomes a stronghold built up inside of that person's life. And it begins to control them. And every one of us need deliverance from that. Because if we don't get deliverance from that, it'll control us the rest of our life. We'll grow up crybabies. And we'll never have the strength we're supposed to have. And so again, I mean, you see that people just, they hold us up and they vent their anger in the wrong way. We don't have to do that. We can take control. We can rule our spirit. We can rule our emotions. We can rule our mind. All we got to do is turn the switch to on. That's by saying, I can do this. And so a lot of times people are holding this thing inside them and they cover it up. You know, the Bible says, he that covereth up his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses him and forsakes him shall find mercy. So to just ignore them or cover them up, just keep covering them up all the way. Ignoring is like covering it up. That's all it's done. It's just covering it up. Procrastinating, putting it aside. You're just letting it sit there brewing and brewing over and over and over and boiling until it comes to a boiling point. And then it explodes. So we have to deal with our emotions. We have to send them away. We have to get rid of them. And the Bible tells us how to do that, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, which explains to us, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Now, what would that bring to your mind there when it says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh? Well, that brings to me Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18. The works of the flesh are these, and part of that is your emotions. The seditions, the wrath, the anger, things like that. I mean, so if you're going to allow your flesh to war and fight all of your battles, you're going to be a loser. But he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because, see, these things have built themselves up into our whole system through our emotions. They become a part of our thinking. It's the way a man thinks. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So your thinking is very important, because if it's always the negative emotions that are governing your life and you're always thinking that, oh, I've been hurt, I can't believe this has happened to me, and you keep going through that, it's a stronghold. But he says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, I usually translate that against the revelation of God, because that's what it's saying. God has given us a revelation, and bring it into captivity every thought. And this is not easy. This is Romans 12, renewing your mind. Take every thought, take it captive to the obedience of what Christ says. And what does he say? Forgive. No revenge. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Let it go, because if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. And so that's captivating that thought and letting it go. Get it out of your life. And that's what you're supposed to do. Then it says in Ephesians chapter 4, interestingly, verse 31, let all bitterness, all of it, every bit of it, and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. So what are we going to do about that? I mean, get rid of it. Somebody says, how do you get rid of it? Called the simple old thing. Simple as it can be. It's not easily done, but deny yourself. Back to the cross. Oh, man, why don't you leave that cross alone? I ain't about to leave it alone. Because that's where we have to live. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if I'm going to live that way, then I'm going to have victory, because I can do all things through Christ. But if I don't live that way, I'm going to have defeat in my life. And then he goes on to say this in the next verse. And be kind one to another. That's strange. Tenderhearted, unheard of. Forgiving one another. Unbelievable. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So you're supposed to forgive just as Christ forgave you. But we don't want to respond with emotions, because we're allowing the emotions to rule our thinking and control our decisions. So we hold it. And before you know it, we got problems in our life. You know, a lot of people go out and buy these storage units today, right? What do they buy them? Usually they rent them or buy them for they got a bunch of junk in their home, stuff they don't want around. And so they take it in there and they put it in and they rent this storage place and they put it in there. Now, there's no difference in here where there's no place where you, like a storage department that you can have in your life, that you store all of this bitterness and envy and hate. You store it there. Because you want to hold on to it. You don't want to let go of it. Why don't they have a backyard sale? One man's junk's another man's treasure, somebody once said. Because somebody will buy that ignorant stuff. You know, they have these storage sales now and storage wars, they call them. People go there and buy them, and they look in there, and they just look at it, and they bid on it. Because the people have basically abandoned it. And sometimes people pay a lot of money for that. And sometimes people get a pretty good deal out of that, because they find old coins, they find treasures, guns, or some antique there that's worth a lot of money. But that's beside the point. The only antique thing that would be in our life would be forgiveness, because it's become something that is antique today. Tender-hearted. Kind one to another. Notice the contrast between kind one to another and forgiving one another. I mean, it's not a contrast as much as it is a comparison in different ways. Kind one to another and forgiving one another. Because if you're not kind, you can't forgive. So if we hold these hurts in our minds and we think on them, they're going to destroy us. So we got to do what? We got to crucify them. And we got to go back to this simple thing of Proverbs 28:13. He that covers up his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesses and forsakes. Two things. Confess. How many of you know what confess means? Greek word homologia means to agree with what God says. I agree with God. So if God says you are a sinner, then you got to agree with him. Not with yourself, your emotions. So if God is dealing with your heart right now and saying, well, I got a problem with my parents, I got to deal with it, and you're thinking, I got to deal with this, then agree with God. But if you want to agree with him, what's the next thing you got to do? Forsake. Now, that's the part that people don't know much about. It means let them go. Don't let them come back. Forsake. Same thing is used in Luke 14:26, lest a man forsake everything he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Same concept. Let it go. Put it behind you. When you go across the bridge, you burn the bridge. People can't burn the bridge. They want to keep it up in case they want to go back over there and have a powwow with their emotions, their hate, and go over and over and over again. And so, all this is good and fine, but I'm going to tell you something else we've got to do. We've got to deal with the person. This is where it gets a little hard. Because there's always a person involved, isn't it? There's you and the other person, right? So we got to deal with the person. So we got the facts. We know what we got to do with the emotions. We know we got to confess the sins. We know we got to forsake these things. But you've got to deal with the person. And that is also another fact. So we have to go to the person. It's one thing to deal with our own emotions, which we have to deal with. It's not easy. But it's another thing to look on the person who is guilty and forgive them. You've got to look at them and forgive them and mean it. Now, that's not something you have to do. You know, it's a choice of your will. That's very, very important. Turn that switch on and say, I forgive you. No buts, ands, or ifs. I forgive you. I will not bring it up again, because that's what you're saying. I'm letting it go. It's water under the bridge. The bridge has been destroyed now. I'm not going back over there. That's the most important thing. So what do we do? We're supposed to show mercy. Have we forgotten Micah 6:8? He's showing the old man, what does God require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Show mercy. And that's what you're doing. Because you're the one that's been offended, but yet you're willing to forgive. So you're saying, I'm going to show mercy. How often in the Bible are we told to forgive one another? Have you ever saw that? Have you ever looked at it? Because it's not something, it's just an occasional thing. We already read it in Mark 11:25. It's in Matthew chapter 6. We read it in Ephesians 4:32. It says, even as God has, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, you forgive also. Forgive one another. One another. And then in Colossians 3:13, it says the same thing. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Just as he forgave you. Because God had a quarrel against you. You were out there living in the world. He commended his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. You were hostile towards him. You were his enemy. You did your own thing. You were a rebel. But yet he commended his love towards you and he forgave you. He didn't have to do that. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but he did it. So you don't look at the other person. You don't deserve it. Well, hey, everybody knows that. Neither did you. That's why we do it, because we do it as Christ did to us. So when you look at all these passages, it says, you know, how often do we see in the Bible that you forgive one another? You see it in Matthew chapter 18. You have a fault between you and your brother, you go to him. What do you go to him for? In order to get the problem solved. You don't want to go there to stir it up anymore, do you? No, you don't. You want to be able to meet at the table of reconciliation and say, let's reconcile this problem once and for all. And let's make a covenant after we do that. We will not bring it back up again. We will not think about it anymore. We will bury it and leave it alone and go our ways. Then James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. It's getting real personal now, isn't it? Because sometimes people have to get together and say, well, yeah, I've been wrong about a lot of things in my life. I'd like to talk to you about some of that. I'd like to, you know, I forgive you for this and for this and for that. Then before you know it, you're saying, well, I ask you to forgive me too. Confessing your faults one to another. That's a good, wholesome thing. As a matter of fact, it's what brought revival in the book of Acts, chapter 19. They brought all their deeds together and they began to confess their sins. And there was a great, they took all the books and they burned. They had a barn fire. They had a real barn fire. And the word grew mightily. People were added to the church because of this one thing. So I choose by the act of my will. I'm willing to turn that switch on. I'm willing to see the facts. I'm willing to deal with my emotions. And I'm willing to go to the person. That might be a hard thing to do, but it's required. Suppose they're far away. Airplanes are still traveling. Buses still move. You got a car. Telephone's not good enough sometimes, folks. Got to go to the person. So I just want to talk to you. Meet on neutral ground. And just say, let's talk about this. I want you to know I'm sorry. Because what you're doing is you are not covering your sins no more. You're not justifying them no more. You're admitting how ignorant and stupid and foolish you've been all of your life. And you're saying, I'm asking you to forgive me. That's all I want from you. I don't want any money. Don't want any sympathy. I want your mercy. I want you to forgive me. If they're not willing to do that, they're the ones that are in trouble. Matthew 18. They're putting themselves in prison by not being unforgiving. You've done your duty when you do that. And that's what God requires of you. But emotions will try to confuse you. They will try to manipulate you and captivate your mind over and over again, because that's the way they work. They come back to you to begin to bring you back into this little narrow, dark place that they keep you in, that corner, to make you think about the past. And every one of us got a past to some degree. And it's the devil who wants us to go back in that dark corner and sit down and pout. Have a pity party. Just think about it. Well, you made this mistake and you made that mistake. Well, yeah, I made that mistake, but it's over with now. It's a new life now. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation in Christ. And there's a new life before me. I don't know what it holds, but I know one thing. If I follow his way and his path, I'll make it through. He will be there to help me all the way. He's gracious and merciful. So I have to choose to stand on the ground of faith, folks. That's where I'm back to this thing of faith. Stand on that ground, having done all, stand. I mean, put your foot in the ground. Just, you know, it's like, I'm going to put my foot down. You tell your parents, tell your child, I'm going to put my foot down. I mean, put it down on this thing here and say, I'm not going to move or budge from this one thing. I'm on faith. I'm forgiving. I'm letting it go. Somebody comes back to you and says, you know what so-and-so did to me? I don't want to hear it. Don't even listen to it. So the best advice I can give you is go read Mark 11, 24, 25, and 26. And then read Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. And do what God says. Obey him, because that's faith, folks. I'm going to do what God requires of me. Humble myself. What is he showing the old man? What does God require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So this is your responsibility. This is the way you should respond. You have to do that. And your emotions will have to be dealt with. I don't care what you try to do with that, but your emotions are going to have to be dealt with sooner or later. So what is the basis of forgiving? My relationship with Christ. What kind of relationship do you have? Because it goes back to that. This is how personal it is. I am related to him by faith, and what did he do for me? How did I get there? He forgave me. Now I must forgive. And so it's my love and fear of God that motivates me to obey him. Does it not? You know, it says even in the Bible, you know, we know about discipline people in the church. It says even in the Bible, when you discipline somebody in the church and then they have repented, it says when they come and ask you for forgiveness, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. That's a little harder, isn't it? Maybe sometimes it is. But God commands you. He doesn't make it a suggestion. He commands you to do that. Suppose it were you. Put yourself in their shoes. God wants you to forgive them. That means there's a second chance for them, if that's what you want to look at. Yes, a second chance. Every man deserves that to some degree because God says so. And so when it comes down to this whole thing, and we've gone that far, we're coming now to the blood. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the verse before that says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus. This is what it tells us in the atonement. It's in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and it's in Isaiah 53. That's why Jesus died for us. I mean, what did Jesus come for? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. This is the whole reason he came, folks. I mean, this is the central reason that he came. Matthew 1, verse 21. This is when the angel had announced to Mary, she will conceive in her, and what she conceives in her is of the Holy Ghost, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Save them from their sins. So he's delivering them from their sins. So he forgave them. And God forgave you. He opened the door up for you to come to be reconciled with him, to receive forgiveness. And cleansing is basically a taking away, it's gone away. You know, in the Old Testament, they used two goats when they sacrificed. One of them was to be sacrificed. The other was the scapegoat that sent away into the wilderness, which was a symbol of the sins being taken away. And that's what Jesus did. He took away the sins. They're gone. They're completely gone. And so when we read this, when you read Mark 11:25, if we forgive them, God forgives us. It opens a door up for them to receive forgiveness. It opens a door up for you to receive answer to your prayers. It opens a door up for you to receive healing. It opens a door for you to be prosperous. It opens a door up for all answered prayer. That's what it opens a door to. I mean, there's a wide open door here, folks, that we can go through. But there's a very, very weighty condition. You must forgive, or your Father will not forgive you. But we look for all the reasons sometimes and excuses, and it removes the need for forgiveness when we use all of those things. It takes completely away because we use the excuses. So forgiveness is on God's terms, and it involves the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood that he shed at the cross. And so let's conclude with this. Why should we forgive? One, God commands all of us to forgive others. That's what we've already been through. He commands us to do that. It's not something we get a choice to make other than we must do what he says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly when thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge shall deliver thee up to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Sounds serious, doesn't it? Then verses 43 and 45, same chapter. If you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, but I say unto you, your enemies, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that it may be, that you may be the children of God, children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sins to rise on the evil, the sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't the publicans do that? Don't the religious people do that? So he's telling you what to do. So we're taught to give up all anger, all hate, all, get rid of it all, folks. There's no room for any hostility in our life. None whatsoever. No room for revenge. And Matthew 18 already tells us how to receive forgiveness. Matter of fact, Peter says, well, Lord, how often should I forgive? This is, some people probably have this in their mind. And Peter had that in his mind. 70 times 7. Well, I've done it at least 409 times, so I'm done. No. That's not what he meant by that. Nice try. He meant that. Just keep on forgiving, folks. Don't stop anywhere. I mean, there's always going to be that opportunity for you. If you're looking for a time, I've done enough, I'm not going to do no more, you're in trouble right there. Because God doesn't give you space for that. So it's something that God commands us to do. Secondly, it's the character of Christ. It's the very character of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, we've already read it. As Christ forgave you, you forgive others. And then right on down in chapter 5, it talks about being imitators. Following his example. That's what we're told to do. So the whole purpose for his coming was that he might save his people from their sins. And look at in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. This is what he commissioned them to go do. I mean, this is the very foundation. When he told them there about how in verse 46, and that unto them it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached unto the in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. And that's the reason he came. Right there. Acts 26, verse 18. And this is what Paul carried on. And goes right on. And when Paul's on his mission trips, this is what he says in confronting one of the rulers. Acts 26, verse 18. This is where King Agrippa, and this is what he's answering him. He says, verse 18, to open their eyes, this is why Paul was sent, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So that's why he sent them. Same thing as Luke 24 says. Same thing as all through. This is why Jesus came. This is his central purpose, to get people reconciled, back in right relationships. And so this is what our calling is too. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's with me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, all iniquities, transgressions, sins, offenses, all your evil attitudes, all your rotten, stinking emotions, your bitterness, every bit of it, he forgives it. And Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah speaking here. That pardons. That he delights in mercy. It's the very nature of God. He delights in it. He takes pleasure in that. Isn't that a good thing that God takes pleasure in? Suppose he said, I take pleasure in wrath. He doesn't. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he takes pleasure and delight in mercy. That's his nature. And Isaiah 53 is the emphasis on him carrying away our sins. So again, if you forgive men, like Matthew 6 says, if you forgive men, he will forgive you. If you do not forgive, he will not forgive you. So we cannot receive forgiveness from God unless we are willing to forgive others who have offended us, no matter what they did. So the question comes down to this, are we willing to forgive? Because we do more harm to ourselves than other people when we begin to hold the grudge. Who are we hurting the most? I mean, the question comes down as, you know, it's not what you're eating as much as what is eating you inside. The bitterness, the anger, the envy, the hate. That eats some people right up to sickness, to cancer, disease. It eats them up. They've been so hurt, so defeated and so wounded that that's the thing. We open up the door for a lot of problems into our life, and then and it happens sometimes later in life. It doesn't happen right away all the time. It's not like Ananias and Sapphira. If it was, we wouldn't be here. But let me close with this one scripture in Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 17 and following. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, as a gossiper. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer a sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord thy God. Boy, that's right in the Old Testament, folks. And it follows right over to the New Testament. Then Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. Remember what Paul said again? I stand here before God, my conscience always to be void of offense towards God and towards man. So if I want my conscience void, clean of all offense, then that means I've got to forgive and I've got to do it with mercy and graciousness and let it go and don't hold it anymore. And so if I don't practice forgiveness, I'm not going to have a right relationship with God. You can claim that all you want to, you've got a right relationship with God, but it's not true unless you practice this in your life. The Bible says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. We know that very clearly. Do we not? Okay. I think I'm going to stop right there and let you go home and think about this and think about it today while we take communion. Because, folks, we've looked at something here that's very, very important. It's serious. It's where our life is. It's where we live. It's not something we can put aside. So consider it in your life. To take it lightly is to be a foolish person. Why do we forgive? So we can receive forgiveness, number one, and number two, so we can be merciful to other people. It's a good testimony. It's the right thing to do. Just bow your hearts with me. Father, we know and acknowledge that, Lord, that we are only saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, we have no reason here to bring any bragging rights before the throne of God because we have none. We were vile sinners, enemies of God, hostile towards you and your ways, rebellious and indifferent. But yet, your Lord, you commended your love towards us while we were yet sinners. And Lord, we're grateful for that because we didn't deserve it and we know it. But we ask at the same time, Lord, that we would have the same attitude in our heart that you had towards us, that we would have it towards others, that we would be able to release and forgive. And to forgive is to let it go, not to bring it back up anymore, to remember it no more, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Thy sins will I remember no more. May that be true for all of us this day. And we thank you, Lord, with all of our hearts for all that you've done for us and given your life and shedding your blood for the remission of sins. Because even at the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You left us an example right there when they were murdering and killing you at the cross, and you forgave them when you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give us the same attitude and the grace to be able to show that kind of mercy towards others, towards one another. In Jesus' name.